This is a summary on the subject of worship as we finalize our study in Revelation 4 and 5, which is a picture of worship in heaven. It's a very precious picture and a wonderful backdrop to what we're going to see in the judgments to come in Revelation 6 and following. And, yeah, we do have a card for Jackie that we'll pass around. I didn't get to sign that yet, though. You want to write something in there? Okay. She had surgery. Revelation 5. Let's read our text for tonight, and then we're going to come back to this outline that I gave you there and look at the subject of worship in a general way and also review chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. Revelation 5, let's pick it up in verse 11 tonight. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, it's going to be wonderful, brethren, to be in heaven and to worship God. That's what we're picturing here. Now, this is a future picture. We saw that back in chapter 4 to get the setting. In verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven." The present is Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the churches. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." But this is future. But it is future in which, as believers, we will be included. And it's a beautiful picture of the worship of God's people in heaven and the living ones, the cherubim. And we're going to see tonight that this circle broadens of all the multitudes in heaven that'll be around the throne. And so, chronologically, of course, this is right before the judgments are going to be poured out upon the earth. So it's a little bit of a reprieve, you might say, a picture of wonderful scene in heaven prior to the judgments that are so severe that are going to come upon this earth. So, as we consider this tonight, it's an example to us in how to worship. And let's consider in Revelation 5:11, picking it up there where we left off, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne." Now, we've seen that throne over and over. It's a picture of God, how he's ruling. And that's wonderful to know. He's sovereign. "And the beasts," better rendered living ones, that's the cherubim, "and the elders," we've seen those are representatives of the church, "and the number of them was," now literally in the Greek, it's myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, and the picture seems to be that this is an innumerable company. You can't count them. And it may remind us of an important passage in Isaiah 53, if you go there with me. Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering Savior, right? And the fact that he bore our sins. And that's why we have salvation. And that's why anybody will be in heaven, because of the blood of the Lamb. In Isaiah 53, and we see, well, we can't do justice without at least touching on the earlier verses. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's amazing, isn't it? The love of God and the effective sacrifice of Jesus Christ that bore our sins so that he could claim it is finished. The price was paid. And that's a song. There's a song of the redeemed, isn't there, in heaven. And Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We see that over and over. But now the passage I want is in verse 11. It says, He, Jesus, the Lamb, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The point being, it's prophetic, he will see the multitudes in heaven that are there because of his sacrifice. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at a future scene here. We're seeing the multitudes. So you have, remember the cherubim start out the worship in chapter 4. And then when they worship, you have the 420 elders, you have the church. And then you have a larger circle that opens up beyond that. All around the rainbow-circled throne there on the crystal sea before God. You can't really picture it in your mind, you know. It is far greater than what we could imagine. But this is a reality. And you have this picture of God on the throne. That's the primary focus in all of this. That's the focus of heaven. Everyone is looking at Him, God, and the Father, and the Lamb, God the Son. And we saw the seven spirits, God the Holy Spirit. And they're worshiping. And they remember, they cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, day and night. And who is, who was, who is to come. And they focus especially on the fact that He's the Lamb who redeemed. Now, let's compare Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel parallels with Revelation. Chapter 7 and verse 9. This is a picture of the Ancient of Days. This is a picture of God the Father. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So it's a very similar picture. And we looked at that before. I'm not going to recount it. Where the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, comes and he takes the scroll out of his hand. And we saw that in Revelation 5. And it pictures the title deed of the universe being given to Jesus. And then he begins to administer the judgments that are found in that scroll. But this is the scene. It's in the new thing here is the circle is getting larger. And you can't count them. There's so many. The multitudes of the redeemed and the multitudes of the angels that are there in heaven. Now let's go back to Revelation 5. Now let's look at something of their worship. So that's the company. And now in verse 12 it says, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now here, very specifically, there's a worship of the Lamb. In other places, you have the one who's seated on the throne and the Lamb. But this is very specifically right to the Lamb, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might remind you of, you know, as a believer, when you take communion, I believe it's a time where personally you can, from the heart, thank Him for dying for you. It's a personal thing, isn't it, between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way I like to observe that. I believe the order is you pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a regular order, isn't it? But you do have instances of the Bible where there's a coming directly right to the Lord. And I believe in communion we can do that. We thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me on that cross. Well, here's a time where you have the redeemed of heaven. And they're giving praise directly to the Lamb. Let's go back in verse 6, where he says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain. And then notice in verse 8, again we saw it. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And then verse 9, And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy, speaking to the Lamb who took the scroll, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so the Lamb is the one who's worshipped here. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And now you notice the sevenfold attributes of the Lamb are the sum of the praise and worship that is given here in verse 12. And we'll touch on these just briefly. Revelation 5:12, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, power would probably parallel with his authority. Jesus said, Matthew 28, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so Jesus, remember the very thought that the title deed is given to him. Everything is administered to him. He is, I say this reverently, he's like the CEO, you know, of the universe. Everything is committed to his hands. He has all authority. And then riches, well, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 rather than just quote some of these. But Hebrews chapter 1, by the way, you and I as believers are co-heirs with Christ. But notice in Hebrews 1:2, well, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, all things are his. Riches, wisdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus Christ, we know, is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. It says in the book of Colossians, if you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, you know there's a particular chapter that shows wisdom personified, Proverbs 8. And that, no doubt, is Jesus Christ. Now notice 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is wisdom himself. And the next word is strength. Now, the Greek word for strength here is the reserve of strength. And it may remind you of he's the Almighty in himself is a reserve of strength. It's not always fully expressed. Since this is Bible class, I'll ask you, what is the greatest way in which that strength is expressed? Is it in creation? Is it in redemption? In creation, it says, the heavens are the work of his fingers. Now, that's the universe. But he laid his arm bare, Isaiah 53, in redemption. So there's a great strength. God manifests in the flesh. The just died for the unjust that he might bring us to God in the work of reconciliation. So he is strength. Honor, let's go to John 5, verse 23. John 5:23. Well, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So all honor is to be given to the Son. Now, glory, there's many places where you have this expressed, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We know Before you go there, let's go to John 17. If you think of this in the sense of the actual glory in which he dwells, this would apply. Or there's another application of it. John 17:24. Jesus prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So he is glorified, isn't he, right now? But another application of that is there's glory that's due unto him. In fact, that's what we're seeing in the worship of heaven. But even now, let's go to Ephesians 3, for instance, in this doxology by Paul at the end of this prayer. In Ephesians 3:20, he says, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so it will be. And blessing, now all blessing is his, and all blessing is found in him. In fact, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this is the scene in heaven. This is all, as we're going to see, all created beings giving honor to the Lamb who's seated upon the throne. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. And he goes on to say this in verse 13, Revelation 5:13. Again, you have the circle expanding here around the throne. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts or the cherubim said, Amen. And the 24 elders, the church, fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And so you have every creature. Now, admittedly, we're going to find this again in Revelation. Everything in the book of Revelation is not necessarily chronological. And this might remind you of the book of 2 Peter, where we're studying the day of the Lord. And then all of a sudden, Peter goes to the end of the day of the Lord, when there's a new heavens and a new earth, which we'll be studying this Sunday. Well, this is a time of worship in heaven, and it's a picture in the book prior to the judgment. But when every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea is giving glory to the Lord, it's at the end of his judgment, is it not? It's when his enemies become his footstool. It's when all opposition is totally put down. And this is when the universe is in harmony with God and everything is right. And so don't try to put chronological order on everything in the book of Revelation. It is a beautiful scene of heaven that no doubt we will have the worship of the Lord prior to the judgment, but this shoots forward, and many times prophecy does that. It'll show a near event, it'll show a far off event. The prophecy of the Old Testament does that. And we'll see even in the judgments that come in chapter 6, for instance, we will see in this chapter something of the judgment at the end of anarchy. But that's at the end. And then it comes back and gives other judgments. So, well, anyway, getting back to our context here. Every created thing is going to give glory to God. That's the picture. Right now, men blaspheme him, don't they? With the wrath of man will praise him, though, and the remainder he'll contain that. And God is long-suffering. We saw that in 2 Peter, not willing that any should perish. And so God puts up with it, you might say, because he loves the souls of men and he's reaching out. But the day of the Lord's going to come. He's going to put down all sin, including Satan and all the demonic hosts. And the Lord is going to be honored as he should be honored. You know, that's the picture that we're seeing here. And everything... There's a sense in which you could say everything is right in the universe because God is in control and he's on the throne. But everything isn't made right yet, and it will be in experience, won't it? And in actual condition, things are going to be absolutely right, where God is glorified as he ought to be and sin is put down as it ought to be, that is going to happen. So this is a projection of that. And so it's a beautiful thing. You have to admit that in the world that we're living in now, it's chaos, isn't it? And it's getting worse. And God is not honored. And how many have a heart to worship God? You know, how many have the ability to worship God? But there's a day coming when all will. Now, on this thought, let's consider now, verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea, all that are in them. So it definitely would include man, it would include angels, but let's consider something. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Romans 8:20. For the creature was made subject, or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now what that's saying is, when man fell, creation over which he was given dominion fell. Because the creature, creation itself also, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And it goes on to say, we groan too, waiting for the glory. And so we live with anticipation of that future glory. But when man is delivered, creation is going to be delivered. And you have seen probably the programs that some of them are pretty intriguing. You notice the lion that's always battling with the hyena, you know, the hyena is devouring the lion cubs, and then the chief lion, he gets on a rampage and he knows the head hyena and he breaks its neck, and there's a conflict going on all the time. Even on a small scale, look at a little praying mantis battling a wasp. Usually the praying mantis wins on that, I think. But it's a fallen world, isn't it? In which you'll have none of that. You know, in the kingdom, the curse will be lifted, and of course, certainly in the new heavens and the new earth, it'll be perfect righteousness. But right now, we see the effects of the fall. But the point being, everything is going to give glory to God, and now, however, that is by His created beings of lesser intelligence, I don't know. But the picture is that everything that God has created is going to honor Him. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Now here is a passage that directly is a parallel. In Philippians 2:9. Now you know the passage before this regarding the suffering of Jesus Christ, the willing humiliation, and even unto the death of the cross to redeem us. And then verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so it's going to happen. And now let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. And you have a reiteration here of the same type of praise in verse 13. And heard I saying, every creature, blessing and honor and glory and power, now it's twofold, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, I mentioned earlier, the throne is so prominent here, especially in chapter 4. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. In verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardius stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And many places through here, you have it in verse 6, around about the throne. And verse 5, the throne. And so he's ruling, is the point. He is sovereign. And he's in the place of highest power, God, who sits upon the throne. And then you have the Lamb. Now we know Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And the way he's presented here in this picture of worship is an equal power. Now, you have an order in the Godhead, right? You have one God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And co-equal in power and glory, even though the Son is subject to the Father and the Holy Spirit subject to the Son. Here you have the picture of the Lamb being worshipped along with the Father. And so unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever, give blessing and honor and glory and power. And then verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. These are the cherubim, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. By the way, I think that's the third time that you have the church falling down, and there's adoration and worship before the Lord in the worship of heaven. There's a reverence shown. And the Amen, of course, it's an approval of this doxology in giving the honor that's due unto his name. So this is our place. This is our place now, isn't it? And I want to step back and consider this whole thought of worship tonight as we close these couple of chapters. And if you would pull out that handout I gave you, I want to do an overview here, because there's a lesson of worship, the worship of heaven, in these two chapters. And you have two primary things that could be considered. You have God's person, and you have God's work. Now, the living ones, the cherubim, the high order of beings, no doubt the highest created beings, give praise and adoration for God's person. And that's it. Now, later on, they're going to be included in the worship of the Lamb, too, Roman numeral 3 there. But initially there, let's go back to chapter 4 and verse 8. Let's look at the worship of the cherubim, the living ones, chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four living ones, I'm going to render it that way, had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes, intelligence. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, in their worship, you notice they're not bringing petition. They're not even bringing anything about the benefits that has been brought to themselves, thanksgiving. Their worship is concentrated upon God himself. And I believe that's the highest form of worship. God's holiness, holy, holy, holy. God's power, he's the Almighty, Lord God Almighty, God's eternal nature. He was, he is to come. And then finally, his sovereignty, verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. So they're very conscious of the fact that this is the sovereign one who's reigning. But they're overawed by him. They're occupied with him. Now, from our perspective, how can we do that? Because this is that which is to be emulated by us, even though this is a scene of sinless worship and it's perfect, and ours isn't. Well, we can do this by occupation with the Lord, right? We can do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, who shows us the things of Christ. And we can do this by turning away from self to meditate on God. In the psalm, be still and know that I am God. And we need that, don't we, brethren? In other words, there's certain things that hinder us along this line. Now, don't take offense at this, but you know it's true. We are naturally self-centered. That's the way that it is. Through the fallen nature that we have, there is that in us. And, of course, only the grace of God can free us from that, where we see God. And it is based on revelation. All worship is based on revelation, isn't it? The revelation of him. We saw that in our studies in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And God, as he's revealed to us, enables us to worship. An unsaved man cannot worship God. Now, they know intuitively that God is, and that God created everything, and I believe they even know intuitively that they're going to give account to God, because that's why they dread death. but they don't know God. Well, when a person's saved, our eyes are open, aren't they? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shined into our hearts so that we have the knowledge of God. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and it's an illumination. And so it's a reality, but it's based on revelation. And so if we don't see anything, then we're not going to be worshiping. And I'm not talking about with the visible eye, you know, but with the heart, where our worship is in spirit and in truth, and Jesus Christ is the one that we're occupied with, and we're worshiping the Lord. And so how much are we occupied with God? So there's a lesson here. It's what I'm trying to glean from these chapters in the picture of the worship of heaven. There's a lesson how to worship, and here's these high created beings. They're occupied with God. How much are we occupied with God? Some of you know Pastor Ospaugh, and he has a prayer ministry on Friday nights. Well, it's Friday during the day now because he's 87, so he does better in the earlier hours. And he told me his process of how he does it. He has, I can't remember how many attributes he mentioned. He goes through the attributes of God. He praises God for his attributes. He prays about 4 hours. Not everybody can do that. And then he has long lists. He's a good one to pray for you. But he starts with God, and that's the place to start. In our own personal worship, that's the place to start, isn't it? Where you're focused on him. You're thanking God for who he is. And there's no fault in him. He's absolutely perfect. And the eye affects the heart. So if we can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, if we could be occupied with him, that'll elevate us. That'll take us to a higher level in our worship. So there's the first lesson. Now let's go on to Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, where we see the 24 elders engaging in worship. And it's a little bit different. In verse 10, it says, "The 24 elders, now representatives of the church, fall down before him that sat on the throne." Again, they recognize his sovereignty and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So here the church, the redeemed, they are impressed with this. It seems that each group is the fact that he's on the throne. And that's very preeminent in the whole picture. And the fact that he rules, and it's good to know that, isn't it? He does all things according to his will, the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" He does exactly what he wants to do. That'd be scary, you know, if he wasn't good, but he is. And so what he wills is always perfect, but he does all things after the counsel of his will. There's nobody else like that. You and I aren't sovereign, but he is. And so we're not in control at all, but he is. And so they're conscious of that. We can be conscious of that. In fact, that can give a rest, his sovereignty. And then his eternal nature. Again, we have this, just like the cherubim. He was, he is to come. And now there are things about God that we can't grasp. You know, you have communicable attributes and non-communicable attributes. The fact that he has no beginning and he has no ending, that's his alone. That's one of the things that makes him stand out. Even the cherubim, as great as they are, you know, later the angel who gives the revelation to John, he tries to fall down and worship. And he said, "Worship God." So probably that'd be our temptation, you know, if we saw one of the cherubim. But the cherubim are limited. They were created. Well, God is uncreated. And he's always been perfect. He has never changed. And we can't grasp it, but we know that it's true. So he's eternal. And then you notice they fall down over and over. You have that. And it's a picture of reverence. Reminds you of Hebrews 12, to serve God or worship God with reverence and godly fear. God is very interested in how we worship. You know, how serious are we about this? And now these believers in heaven are in the presence of God, right? And so they're falling down in the presence of God because of they're overawed by who he is. Well, we're not there yet. Spiritually, though, we ought to be, right? Where we come, and Hebrews 10:22, we draw near. So that spiritually, we're in the presence of God. So it doesn't mean that we have to be on our knees, although that's a good position for worship. But it doesn't mean, but in our hearts we ought to be, right? In our hearts we ought to be in that place where we're giving Him homage, we're giving Him reverence, you know, we're standing in awe of who He is. And then here's a new feature added to the worship of the church in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now creation shows the glory of God, right? The heavens show the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork, Psalm 19. So creation, by the word of His power, is a revelation of who He is. His eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen by the things that are made. Well, Satan has done a good job of trying to cover that up. And of course, unbelieving man doesn't want to believe it anyway, because he wants to deny again his accountability to God. Well, here's the church in heaven, 2020 vision spiritually, worshiping God and thanking Him for His creation, with a full understanding that everything was made by the word of His power. So when you and I are walking out in the woods, or you're looking at the mountains, you know, or you behold the stellarly heavens, as a believer, by faith, we understand the worlds were created by the word of God. We can worship Him, can't we? We can read that book of creation. It's not as high as the written word as far as what we can know about God, but it definitely is part of His revelation. So the church will worship Him in that way. And then let's go to the next group. Now this is the living ones, or the cherubim and the 24 elders of the church, in 5 verse 8. Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts or cherubim and 24 elders of the church fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Now we studied that. That's a symbol of praise. And golden vials or bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. So you have praise, you have prayer, and you have prayers that are precious to God. He keeps those prayers. Maybe all those prayers aren't answered yet. Doesn't mean they won't be. It shows the importance to continue instant in prayer. And then you have, notice verse 9, a new song. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So you have a new song. Now this is the song of the redeemed for His grace. And then we see redemption, and then verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And it reminds us of Psalm 40, He's taken my feet out of the miry clay and set them upon a solid rock, and He's put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. It's unique, isn't it? That when you're saved and you know it, and you know you're forgiven for your sins because of the Lamb that was slain, because of Jesus who died for your sins, there's a new joy, isn't there? There's a new song, and you can't imitate it. There's nothing like that. When you know you're saved, the burden falls off your back, and you're a child of God, you're headed for heaven. We won't tire of that. And as we worship the Lamb, and we realize why we're there, and we give Him the praise that's due unto His name, who has redeemed us. So it's a song of the redeemed, but also they recognize His grace in making them priests. Every believer is a priest, right? 1 Peter 2:5-9. He's made us a spiritual priesthood, a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And we have access, even now we have it, to the presence of God. The veil's been rent, the way is open. And we have access in prayer with the privileges, the responsibility of prayer. But also we offer spiritual sacrifices, the first one being our bodies, right? We present our bodies a living sacrifice, where we realize God's called us to that. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're His to worship and praise Him, to intercede for others, to serve Him. So that's a precious thing. The song of the redeemed and giving Him praise for His grace, for the benefits received in this case. So here it's not just for who He is. It is that. But for what He's done. And it's good, isn't it? That might be second on our list, you know, in personal worship. We're praising Him for who He is. We're thanking Him for what He's done. And then we see in chapter 5, well, our present study that we just finished, that's where it breaks out into the multitudes of heaven, worshiping Him who is seated upon the throne and to the Lamb. And we saw worshiping based on His attributes. And that He's the one who's worthy to receive all these things. Now, I want to make a few general applications here, and this is not intended to be exhaustive. In fact, after I wrote this, I kept thinking of some other things. And you may think of some other points that are related to true worship, and I can't turn to all these passages for time tonight, but I thought this might be helpful. What is true worship? What is false worship? True worship, of course, it is pictured in what we've already seen here in heaven, but let's consider some other passages. Jesus in John 4:24, He said, "The Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth." There's a lot of worship that isn't. But so in spirit, we take that to mean by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's go to Ephesians 5, because I can't quote it. In Ephesians 5:18. It talks about being filled with the Spirit, and then it goes on to talk about worship. In 5:18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is a key, isn't it? The flesh does not want to worship. The flesh recoils at worship, and it doesn't have the capacity. But the Holy Spirit enables us to worship. The Holy Spirit, if He's governing, He gives a comparison to the alcohol that controls. So the Holy Spirit doesn't coerce the will, but He's jealous, James 4. And He gives more grace if we're yielded, where He enables us to worship. He gives that illumination. He gives that joy and thanksgiving in the heart. And it's a miraculous thing. So that's worship in spirit and in truth. Now, let's go to Hebrews 10. We have several points in this context. And this is using the analogy of the Old Testament and the approach of the priest into the presence of God. In Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way," freshly slain way is the thought, "which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, I know Don preached on this Friday or Sunday night. Well, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter, how? Into the holiest, the immediate presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. Now, there's no other way. So what that means then is the other religions of the world that don't come by way of the cross through faith in Jesus Christ do not have true worship. Dogmatically. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And there's no other way but by the cross, right? Even in the Old Testament, in Exodus 25:22, it says that God would, where the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, which covered the Ark of the Covenant, on the Day of Atonement, He said, "There I will meet with you." It's still true. He'll meet you at the cross. It's where you, there was a lady today, you might pray for her, Linda Lapp. And she prayed with me to trust Christ. And the only way is to, you have to believe. Well, you have to come as a sinner, right? And then you have to believe He died for your sins. And then you're justified by faith in His blood. And God meets you there Well, that's the way of entrance for our worship by the blood of Jesus. And by the way, even a Christian, say a person's truly trusted Christ, and they may feel, well, I'm not worthy to worship, or I haven't had victory as I ought, and how can I worship? Well, remember that blood of Christ that keeps on cleansing from all sin, 1 John 1. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not just for salvation, isn't it, but for sanctification and enabling us to worship that we draw near by the blood of Christ. Now let me read on because this context will bear that out. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That would be that confession of sin, wouldn't it be? And our bodies washed with pure water. That would be the sanctification that comes from the Word. And these points are listed in this outline. God isn't looking for worship that's superficial. And so He's looking for us to draw near with our hearts by faith and to truly be cleansed and to be right. And God knows. Actually, you and I know if our worship is real, don't we? We know if we are coming near and we're in the presence of God. And so God is very interested in this. It's amazing that He is. But you can't help but see that in the study of the tabernacle in the book of Leviticus and how God made a way for man to approach Him. Well, God has made it. And all that's a type, isn't it? It's pictures of Jesus Christ who would come in the fulfillment of that. And the way has been opened. The veil has been rent. And now you can come. Anybody can come by faith in Christ and His blood. And you come sincerely with your heart. He'll accept you. Let's go over to Hebrews 13:15 on this thought of worship, and my time is almost up. In 13:15, by Him, that'd be by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. If Christ isn't in it, if there's not that abiding in Him, I doubt there'd be very much praise and thanksgiving. And let's go to Hebrews 12:28. This is very important. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, I fear that as a pastor with a church, that this would be true. And there'd be reverence and godly fear. Because God is serious about this now, and we're in an age of grace, but that doesn't lower His holiness and His standard. And so there's a preparation for it, isn't there? There's a preparation. This is a time of worship. There's a preparation of heart. Your worship is only as effective as your week has been in your walk with God. Isn't that true? It's not something that you just step into, I'm going to worship God now. No, this involved, I kind of passed over quickly, the cleansed heart and life. And that's part of the reverence, isn't it? You realize He's a holy God. And so you're coming into the house of God. And so He searches the heart and He searches the mind. There's no such thing as anything escaping His eyes. So it's good to have the attitude like David. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Is there anything hindering me to be able to come into Your holy presence, Father, where I can enjoy worship? So that ought to happen before we're in the place of worship. But if not, certainly in the time of worship, that we could draw near, that we could honor Him. And I won't turn there, but Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word definitely helps us in worship. So those are some positive points, and there are others. You know, worship can be done privately, but we want to call on the Lord, worship the Lord with those who call on Him with a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22. And it's good to worship with those who really can worship, right? True believers. Well, here's some errors in worship. You may add to this list too. I don't have scripture references, but you may know the man's way. Cain, he wasn't very happy. God didn't accept him. He didn't come by faith and he didn't come by blood. He had some vegetables. And Abel, of course, he came by blood and he came by faith. Hebrews 11. So there is a way that seemeth right unto man. There are people trying to worship God, but they don't, again, they don't come God's way. You have, God said, don't make any steps up to my altar because their nakedness would be seen thereon. And that's a picture of human effort, as though there's many steps to God. If I can do this and do this and do this and do this, then I'm okay. Doesn't work that way, does it? You come by faith. You come by faith in the cross. And it's grace. In strange fire. Who was that? Nadab and Abihu. And the context does imply they were intoxicated, if you follow that. But also, it wasn't prescribed by God. And you just, there's not just any way a person can come. It's got to be through Christ. Emotionalism instead of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an issue that seems prevalent in our day. And sometimes that is connotated as the Holy Spirit. But you want to beware. I'm not saying there isn't an exhilaration of and joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, because there is, right? And you can go to the other extreme of dead formalism too. But the point is, there is a difference there. There's a distinction there. Now, formalism, that's without power. Form of godliness, denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5. Isaiah speaks about drawing near with the lips and the heart being far from God. So that sometimes it can be true of the unsaved. Certainly is true. It can even be true of the saved, though, where we go through the motions and the heart isn't in it. Merchandise made of God's house, where it's more like a business, and that's an abomination. Jesus thought so. He cleansed it. Ostentation. It's ostentatiousness. Jesus warned about this. The Pharisees were big on this. This is where they would make a show before men. They wanted to be seen in the prominent places for prayer. They made their phylacteries, you know, the leather cases with the scripture real big, and they had the blue border and they made that real broad. And they wanted to be seen by men. Jesus said, verily, they have their reward. It's sarcasm, because it's a cheap reward. Worship is a focus on God, right? You know, prayer can be done with this ostentatiousness. Preaching can be done with that. It's an abomination to God. It's not to impress man. We're here to worship God. And I don't see a great distinction between preaching of the word and prayer and praise in worship. It's all worship, isn't it? It's all like an offering to God. And our hearts, you know what God wants us to do? Our hearts lifted to God in the heavens. You know, where we're in His presence. We're occupied with Him. And what stands out, especially with the cherubim, is an occupation with the Lord Himself. You know, how occupied are we with Him? Well, there's some other applications. My time is up. But I wanted to dwell on it because with this thought of worship, it's a heavenly viewpoint that deals with future glory that God wants us to live in anticipation of. We may suffer now. We do. And there's a certain reproach in identification with Christ and a certain suffering in serving Him. But look at it in the light of the future glory and what it's going to be with the perfect rest and perfect bliss in the presence of God. So God gives us this picture. He gives you a window. This is what it's going to be like. And then we're going to see the judgments that are going to come to pass on this earth. So it gives you hope, though, doesn't it? And it gives you a future you can look forward to. It's going to be good. It's going to be better than what we can imagine. We'll have the full capacity to do it. We'll see Him as He is. We'll be as He is. We'll be able to give the glory that's due unto His name. Father, we thank Thee for who Thou art. We thank Thee for Thy holiness. We thank Thee for Thy power. We thank Thee for Thy sovereignty. We thank Thee for Thy goodness. And we thank Thee for redeeming our souls, for giving us life and for giving us purpose. We rejoice, Father, in a salvation that's greater than what we can even comprehend. We thank Thee how You had no beginning and no ending, and You're sovereign and working all things after the counsel of Thy will. We look forward to the day when we'll be in Thy presence and we'll see Thee as thou art, and will be as thou art. And we thank thee, Father, and bless thy word to our hearts tonight. Teach us to worship thee. Bless our worship at Salem Bible Church to give glory and honor to thy name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.